At the top of Mount Crumpet, the Grinch looks down upon Whoville with a feeling of accomplishment and power. He had done it. He had finally done it. He had stolen Christmas. All the joy of Christmas had been bundled up and it fit nicely into his sleigh. And he was the one. He was the one that would decide whether it would topple over the edge of the mountain, never to be seen again, or slide down the other side, safe and sound, back to the Whos in Whoville. The Grinch was the man. He had all the power. Well, at least that's what he thought. Now, today we are continuing on with our Advent series that we've entitled The Heart That Grew Three Sizes, making reference back to the Grinch's heart at the end of our story. And as the manger gets closer, we continue to see echoes and connection between the Grinch's story and this original first Christmas story. And so today we're going to take a look at who actually has the power in these stories. Often, it's our nature to believe that those who have been victims of the Grinch's crime spree are the ones who lose their power. But something interesting happens as their food and their presents are taken away. Yeah, there's this void that is opened up in our story when the Grinch takes off in the middle of the night with all sorts of food and gifts. However, something else opens up as well. The potential and possibility for a dramatic reversal in what is expected opens up. But before we get there, before we get to that dramatic reversal, let's check in what's happening in our scripture and set the scene, because something over there is similarly happening, and we're going to see intertwinings of these two stories as we come to our scripture today. You see, Herod is the ruler of this little slice of empire in the first century, and he loves power, much like the Grinch. He's taking his direction from Caesar because Caesar calls all the shots, but Herod also wants to use that power to amass more wealth, more power for himself. And so a census is ordered from on high, and everyone has to be counted and go back to their hometowns so that taxes can be evaluated, leading to more money for Caesar. It's a whole thing, right? And so our Christmas story begins in a palace with an insecure king, isolated from the common folks, anxious about his hold on power. Sounds a lot like the Grinch. And though the actions of Herod and the Grinch were different, their hunger for power was quite the same. Both wanted their prospective worlds to know who was in charge. Both Herod and the Grinch want power by any means. The Grinch's growing heart was so much more than a fuzzy story because it's so remarkable. Hearing the Whos sing a joyful tune is like one of the Judeans saying no to this census that has been ordered. The Grinch's transformation is remarkable. Instead of growing even more embittered by his failure, his heart becomes more malleable. And the sweet sound of the singing starts to disarm him. You know, when we look at this first Christmas story, we're unexpectedly disarmed too. Though Luke is careful of this unfolding from Caesar and Herod to Christ, we begin to realize that it's the child in the manger, not the emperor in the palace, who has all the power to move us. And so looking at the Grinch, the first scene concludes with his heart growing one size. And then in the second scene, in the second story of this parallel conversation, we find ourselves outside of Bethlehem, where the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks, peer into the darkness for any signs of danger. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and they were afraid. Of course they were, right? Their job was to protect their herd from danger, and now standing before them was something frightful and unfamiliar. It was so shocking a sight. And so it's no surprise that the angel quickly calls out to them, "Do not be afraid." I imagine that even after the angel heralds them with that peace, their grip on their staffs and their rods would be a little bit more tightened, right? Like a little white knuckle grip. And then the angel says something curious. "This is a sign for you. You will find a newborn baby wrapped snugly, laying in a manger." because of this Christ child who came to a place that was often forgotten about in the Roman Empire. God unseats the power in the palace and places the power in the hands in the least, the lost, and the lowly. How does Jesus shift this power structure so drastically? It's that word forgiveness. God made a choice to do the work of restoration through forgiveness. The manger represents the beginning of a new act in God's story with humanity, but through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we're not only forgiven, we're given the tools to forgive others. We're handed the keys to the kingdom, and we can let others in to this open secret of God's grace, that it's a gift. It's there, and we just have to accept it. Now, think about forgiveness for a little bit. Forgiveness is this refusing your right to harm someone in the way that they've harmed you. Forgiveness isn't necessarily building friendships or relationships or bringing a relationship back to what it was, okay? Let's not get delusional. Another way of saying this is that when we think about forgiveness and what Jesus tells us is that we are charged to forgive while hoping for reconciliation. Reconciliation follows forgiveness. And sometimes forgiveness takes a long time. How many times do you have to forgive your neighbor? Well, you might have to do it every day for a good long while. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're a doormat, but rather that forgiveness is a kind of freedom. It means that you're no longer bound to your anger and frustration towards someone else. You know, I know that it's one thing to think about in our heads and to read about forgiveness as kind of a cerebral exercise, but it's another thing to put it into place. And so from the Grinch to the manger, the power shifts of those who are least and lowly are the ones that hold the real power because they have that tool, that gift of forgiveness. But what does this look like on a practical level? What does this look like today? Now, remember when I said that I think that many communities forget the power they have of forgiveness and what that looks like? Well, this past week marked the 9th anniversary of the Sandy Hook school shooting. That community has shown courage and strength throughout the years. I took some time to read some of the stories that have come out since then in those 9 years and how that moment changed them. Now, many still deal with grief and the loss is still raw. It hurts, it's painful. But many of those who were affected by that shooting also talk about the empowering role of forgiveness in this mess. Friends, let's take a page out of their book. Let's look at the way in which God calls and uses the way that forgiveness can not only transform us, but our communities around us. If we want to be a community that follows in the path of Jesus, we need to know the power to forgive and how it transforms our entire communities. It's not easy or clean, but it is restorative kingdom-building work. And so, here's my challenge for you this week in taking like a small step to letting go of some of that past hurt or wrong or trying in some way to forgive, okay? Because choosing to set down that baggage that we've been carrying with us for years feels strange, but also it's partly because we've forgotten what it feels like to be truly free in Christ. And so when we start to let those things down, it might hurt, it might be scary, but also it's liberating. And so this week, write down a pain or a wrong that you've been carrying with you on a rock. Yep, a rock, right? With a washable marker or a Sharpie or something. And then take that and either throw it into a stream, literally let it go, tossing it back into the waters that represent our baptism, or if it's a washable marker, just give it some soap and water and wash it clean with a rag. As a physical act of forgiving, of letting go, of cleaning the slate, not forgetting, not being a doormat, but at the same time liberating you to the freedom in Jesus. There's something about this kind of helpful action of this outward and visible sign of this inward forgiveness that makes things more tangible, doesn't it? I know it might feel weird, but when we do it, something changes. Because remember, we're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. 70 times 7. a good long while, forgiving our neighbor of those wrongs. Our hearts can only grow 3 sizes if we loosen the chains on anger and resentment through forgiving. And so this week, allow us to find the way that God uses this dramatic reversal of the Christ child in the manger to put the power back in our hands through forgiveness. Let's pray. Wonder-working God, allow us to be agents of your transformation, quick to offer forgiveness, not just so that we might forgive and have those relationships be lighter, but also to free the chains on our hearts so that they might grow 3 sizes in your love, understanding more deeply your grace and what it was for you to come down in the flesh in the form of Jesus so that we might be your followers, so that we might encounter and experience that hope and connection that you have in store for us while we live into your preferred future. God, it's in your Son's name that we offer this prayer. Amen.